Then Joseph could not control himself before all those who stood by him. And he cried, "Make everyone go out from me." So no one stayed with him when Joseph made himself known to his brothers. And he wept aloud, so that the Egyptians heard it, and the household of Pharaoh heard it. And Joseph said to his brothers, "I am Joseph. Is my father still alive?" But his brothers could not answer him, for they were dismayed at his presence. So Joseph said to his brothers, "Come near to me, please." And they came near. And he said, "I am your brother Joseph, whom you sold into Egypt. And now do not be distressed or angry with yourselves because you sold me here, for God sent me before you to preserve life. For the famine has been in the land these 2 years, and there are yet 5 years in which there will be neither plowing nor harvest. And God sent me before you to preserve for you a remnant on earth, and to keep alive for you many survivors. So it was not you who sent me here, but God. He has made me a father to Pharaoh, and lord of all his house, and ruler over all the land of Egypt. Hurry and go up to my father, and say to him, 'Thus says your son Joseph, God has made me lord of all Egypt. Come down to me. Do not tarry. You shall dwell in the land of Goshen, and you shall be near me, you and your children, and your children's children, and your flocks, your herds, and all that you have. There I will provide for you, for there are yet 5 years of famine to come, so that you and your household and all that you have do not come to poverty. And now your eyes see, and the eyes of my brother Benjamin see, that it is my mouth that speaks to you. You must tell my father of all my honor in Egypt and of all that you have seen. Hurry and bring my father down here.' Then he fell upon his brother Benjamin's neck and wept, and Benjamin wept upon his neck. And he kissed all his brothers and wept upon them. After that, his brothers talked with him." This is the word of the Lord. 1 Corinthians 15, 21 through 26, and 30 through 42. "For as by a man came death, by a man has come also the resurrection of the dead. For as in Adam all die, so also in Christ shall all be made alive. But each in his own order, Christ the firstfruits, then at his coming those who belong to Christ. Then comes the end, when he delivers the kingdom to God the Father after destroying every rule and every authority and power. For he must reign until he has put all his enemies under his feet. The last enemy to be destroyed is death. Why are we in danger every hour? I protest, brothers, by my pride in you, which I have in Christ Jesus our Lord, I die every day. What do I gain? If, humanly speaking, I fought with beasts in Ephesus. If the dead are not raised, let us eat and drink, for tomorrow we die. Do not be deceived. Bad company ruins good morals. Wake up from your drunken stupor, as is right, and do not go on sinning. For some have no knowledge of God. I say this to your shame. But someone will ask, 'How are the dead raised? With what kind of body do they come?' You foolish person. What you sow does not come to life unless it dies. What you sow is not the body that it is to be, but a bare kernel, perhaps of wheat or of some other grain. But God gives it a body as he has chosen, and to each kind of seed its own body. For not all flesh is the same, but there is one kind for humans, another for animals, another for birds, and another for fish. There are heavenly bodies and earthly bodies, but the glory of the heavenly is of one kind, and the glory of the earthly is of another. There is one glory of the sun, and another glory of the moon, and another glory of the stars. For star differs from star in glory. So it is with the resurrection of the dead. What is sown is perishable. What is raised is imperishable. This is the word of the Lord.
The gospel according to St. Luke. Glory to you, O Lord. Luke chapter 6, verses 27 to 38. But I say to you who hear, love your enemies, do good to those who hate you, bless those who curse you, pray for those who abuse you. To one who strikes you on the cheek, offer the other also. And from one who takes away your cloak, do not withhold your tunic either. Give to everyone who begs from you. And from one who takes away your goods, do not demand them back. And as you wish that others would do to you, do so to them. If you love those who love you, what benefit is that to you? For even sinners love those who love them. And if you do good to those who do good to you, what benefit is that to you? For even sinners do the same. And if you lend to those from whom you expect to receive, what credit is that to you? Even sinners lend to sinners to get back the same amount. But love your enemies and do good and lend, expecting nothing in return. And your reward will be great, and you will be sons of the Most High, for He is kind to the ungrateful and the evil. Be merciful, even as your Father is merciful. Judge not, and you will not be judged. Condemn not, and you will not be condemned. Forgive, and you will be forgiven. Give, and it will be given to you. Good measure, pressed down, shaken together, running over, will be put into your lap. For with the measure you use, it will be measured back to you. This is the gospel of the Lord. Praise to you, O Christ. You know, those words that we just read from Jesus are shocking. Love your enemies. Do good to those who hate you. Bless those who curse you and pray for those who abuse you. Who among us followers of Christ does that? And there's more. Jesus keeps talking and really gets personal for anyone who drives around Portland or any other big city in America. He says, give to everyone who begs from you. You know, on Christmas Eve, right after our beautiful service here at Christ the Vine, I drove straight to the train station in downtown Portland to pick up my oldest son coming in from Seattle. I hadn't been in that end of town lately, and I was shocked at all the homeless people in tents. But I just drove right by. Jesus isn't talking about those people, is he? Nor is he talking about the people standing along the freeway off-ramp who I drive by every day. Not those people, is he? We like to justify ourselves by saying, certainly Jesus doesn't want us to give money to someone who's going to use it to buy alcohol or drugs. Does he? But then what does he mean when he says, give to everyone who begs? Give to everyone? By the way, believe it or not, this passage from Luke gets even worse. To one who steals from you, just let him have whatever he took. That's ludicrous, isn't it? So is Jesus serious about this? What if he means it? What if we're actually supposed to do the things that Jesus is commanding us to do here? You know, this whole passage of Scripture we read is a law passage. It's Jesus telling us what God requires of us. You know, it's interesting. Sometimes we turn to the law for comfort. Just show me what to do, Lord, and I'll do it. But ultimately, turning to the law is not going to give you any comfort whatsoever. Because none of us can do what the law demands. We don't love like we're called by God to love. We don't give like we're called by God to give. And the shocking thing is, according to the Apostle Paul, we're not even capable of loving or giving or even believing as God wants us to love and give and believe. In Romans chapter 3, Paul wrote, "No one is righteous, no, not one. No one seeks after God, and no one does good, no, not one." As Reformation theologians would put it, the law condemns us all. Or even more stark, the law kills. So what is our relationship to God's law? Do we ignore God's command that we love all our neighbors, even those who hate us? Do we just turn away from the desperation and utter brokenness all around us? How should we respond? You know, in Genesis chapters 37 to 45, there's a unique and powerful story that addresses hatred and love and inequities between those who have and those who have not. Scott read the end of it just a few minutes ago. The story begins with the biblical patriarch, Jacob. Jacob had two wives, the sisters Rachel and Leah, and two concubines, Bilhah and Zilpah. Jacob had 13 children between these four women, 12 sons and one daughter. But among the women, Rachel was by far Jacob's favorite, and the two sons that Rachel bore were also his favorites, Joseph and Benjamin. Joseph and Benjamin were also the youngest of the sons. Joseph was 11th and Benjamin the 12th. And as they grew, their father's favoritism toward them became more and more apparent to their older brothers. And by the time Joseph was 17 years old, his brother's bitter jealousy toward him turned to hatred. So when Joseph told his brothers about a dream he'd had, indicating that he'd be the master over them all, the older brothers had enough. They despised their younger brother. Their hatred toward him grew unchecked until finally, out in the wilderness, watching over their father's thousands of cattle, sheep, and goats, they finally had an opportunity to get rid of Jacob once and for all. They bound him with ropes and sold him to passing slave traders, telling their father Jacob that Joseph had been attacked and eaten by a wild animal, showing Jacob the coat he had given to Joseph after they had dipped it in goat's blood. So back in the land of Canaan, as Jacob wept unconsolably for his son Joseph, unbeknownst to Jacob, Joseph was not dead, but bound with chains and headed for a slave auction in Egypt, awaiting a life nothing at all like the life he'd known as the favorite son of a wealthy man. Joseph was purchased as a slave and later was wrongly accused of a vicious crime. He spent years in prison. He had no status as a citizen to ensure humane treatment. He was property to be traded and sold, used and abused for the purposes of others. He was nothing. And yet God had not forgotten or forsaken Joseph. When Joseph's unusual ability to interpret dreams was discovered, against all odds, Joseph found himself before Pharaoh, the ruler of Egypt. And when he correctly interpreted Pharaoh's dreams, an impossible chain of events was initiated. The result was that Joseph was put in charge of preparing Egypt for a coming famine. And Joseph competently oversaw the building of storage facilities to take advantage of the current surplus and prepare for the day of scarcity. Pharaoh trusted Joseph and promoted him until only Pharaoh alone had more authority than Joseph. And so Joseph, a foreigner in Egypt, who had once been a slave and then a prisoner, was now second in command of the richest and most powerful nation on earth at the time, Egypt. But that's not the end of the story of Joseph. There's something still more unlikely than all of that. You see, the famine Joseph predicted and then prepared for in Egypt afflicted not just Egypt, but the entire Mediterranean basin, including the land of Canaan, where Joseph's father, Jacob, and his brothers still lived. During the famine, they were starving, and like many others, they traveled to Egypt to buy food. Thanks to Joseph, Egypt had food stored up. They were the only source. And what we read in our bulletin from Genesis 45 is the account of exactly what happened when Joseph's brothers appeared before Joseph. Those were the brothers who would have killed him if they hadn't ended up selling him into slavery instead, keeping the money for themselves and lying to their father about him. It was the most profound and outrageous betrayal imaginable. And now they stood before him with no idea who he was. Joseph knew who they were, but they had no idea that this Egyptian prince standing before them, who held the power of life or death over them, he was their own brother Joseph, whom they had despised and betrayed. So what did Joseph do? He forgave them and wept. Love your enemies. Do good to those who hate you. Bless those who curse you. Pray for those who abuse you. Give to everyone who begs from you. But we don't. So how does God react? He forgives us and weeps. So I'm a preacher. What could I possibly say that would incline you and me to love, to forgive, to do what the law demands that we do? Should I say, you need to try harder? Or should I say, just do it? You know, I think there's only one thing to say that just might encourage us to repent and change our thinking, to be kinder and more generous. And I know it seems counterintuitive, but it's the same thing that Joseph said to his brothers. He said, "You are forgiven, though your sins be as scarlet, they shall be white as snow. As far as east is from the west, so far does he remove your transgressions from you. For he knows your frame. He remembers you are dust. And so nothing in all creation will be able to separate you from the love of God in Christ Jesus our Lord. Be at peace. You're forgiven and belong to Christ. Amen." Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your great love and compassion and mercy toward us. Love and compassion and mercy that we struggle and fail to emulate. Lord, help us to recognize the magnitude of the mercy and compassion that you pour down upon us. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.